This is the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he wasn't following us." But Jesus said to him, "Don't stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. For us. From where I'm standing and looking at the world, it seems like war is escalating for us. We are entering into the final months of bitter political seasons of elections here, where the two parties are constantly at war and cannot even agree on simple things. We are feeling at war in places of the country against the environment itself, as Hurricane Helene bears the brunt of anger from the earth at the ways that climate change has hurt her. We see war escalating in the Middle East and not seeing any end in sight, but just a spiral of violence. War is escalating, and war is, well, it's absurd in a way. A few years ago, I remember reading Catch 22, a book about the absurdities of war by Joseph Heller. It details the experiences of Captain Yossarian as he navigates World War II in a fictional setting. And as he is walking down the street one night in the midst of war, he is walking alone. And as he's thinking, we, the readers, are enabled to hear what his thoughts are. And this is what Captain Yossario thinks. What a lousy earth. He wondered how many people were destitute that same night in his own prosperous country. How many homes were shanties? How many husbands were drunk and wives socked? How many children were bullied, abused, or abandoned? How many families hungered for food they could not afford to buy? How many hearts were broken? How many suicides would take place that same night? How many people would go insane? How many cockroaches and landlords would triumph? How many winners were losers, successes, failures, rich men, poor men? How many wise guys were stupid? How many happy endings were unhappy endings? How many honest men were liars, brave men, cowards, loyal men, traitors? How many sainted men were corrupt? How many people in positions of trust had sold their souls to blackguards for petty cash? How many had never had souls? How many straight and narrow paths were crooked paths? How many best families were worst families? And how many good people were bad people? When you added them all up and then subtracted, you might be left with only the children, and perhaps with Albert Einstein, and an old violinist or sculptor somewhere. The night was filled with horrors, and he thought he knew how Christ must have felt as he walked through the world, like a psychiatrist through a ward full of nuts, like a victim through a prison of thieves. What a welcome sight a leper must have been. What a welcome sight the news must have been to Jesus that there was someone not in his crew who was already on board, who had figured out that the purpose of our lives together is to relieve the suffering of one another, who was casting out demons and saying it, that it was because of Jesus. When John goes to Jesus with this word, with this worry, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he wasn't with us. He wasn't following us." John is thinking in the way that we often think as human beings, that there is one right way, our way, the way that we do it. We obviously have it figured out. Everyone else is catching on, or not. But we know that we're right because we're living in this way. And Jesus, in this beautiful relief, in the word of relief that comes from the lector once she gets the right psalm to read, in this breath of relief that comes when Jesus realizes that what he is doing might be catching fire, what a welcome sight of relief it must have been to see someone casting out demons in his name. Jesus says, "Whoever is not against us is for us." They are for us. I hear that same relief in the words of Moses, who since being set upon by God through the burning bush has had the whole worries and needs of his entire people placed upon his shoulders. Moses leads them out through the Red Sea, leading them through a pathway with God by his side when it seems like there is no way forward. And here, Moses has gone up the mountain, come down with the commandments, taught them as much as he can, and still the people are frustrated. Still, they have needs. And God gives Moses some help, ordaining 70 elders. But a couple of them, Eldad and Medad, were not there, and they were set upon by the Spirit as well. And the people come to Moses, and they say, "Eldad and Medad, they weren't in the right place at the right time. They didn't come to the meeting where we discussed strategy. They were already starting. This is trouble." And Moses breathes that same sigh of relief. Finally. Somebody else is taking some of the load. Oh, what a welcome sight Eldad and Medad were. What a welcome sight. Jesus and Moses share this breath of relief, this welcome sight, because Here's the thing, especially in Jesus' case, the world is not kind. He has already told his disciples that he is going to be arrested. He knows what's coming. He sees the writing on the wall. He knows if he continues in this path of ministry that the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, they're not liking where he's going. They're going to ally themselves with power and crush what he is trying to start, because that's what people do. When it doesn't go our way, we try to squash it. Jesus knows what's coming. And even though he sees what's coming, even though he sees the cross set up before him, he loves us still. He loves his people still. And he's concerned not just about the big people, but the littlest among us as well. He has such love. When we begin our worship each week, we confess our sins. And I think that if Jesus were there to hear our confession, as Jesus is, and if we could hear the words of Jesus receiving our confession back to us, Jesus' words might sound something a little bit like this. Oh, yes, well, yeah, you confess some sins, but it's actually worse. You've got some things that you forgot about. You got the sins you know about, but what about the ones that you don't? And the ones that you're afraid to confess? Oh, I know. I'm God. I see it. It's worse than you could have possibly imagined. And yet, Jesus sees us at our worst. Sees us in the absurdities of our wars. Sees us even when the only thing we know how to deal is death and a squashing of those not like us. And Jesus still loves. Loves us anyway. Speaking love to us anyway. I remember getting some training after college when I worked at an after-school program about the importance of the tutor's voice in the child's ear as they're working through their homework, and how little messages of support could make such a difference. Saying to the student as they work through a problem, oh, you're doing good. Keep following that. Oh, great job. You got the right answer. Oh, that was clever. Because so often as students are doing their homework, and sometimes the ones that struggle the most have this the most, it's that inner voice that as they struggle with a problem tells them, you're stupid. I'm stupid. I can't get this. This is beyond me. I'm a failure. That little voice that's in our ears and in our minds, that voice that we come to Jesus to confess, and Jesus knows that voice is there, knows the adversary is very present, and so wants to speak to us all the more. I love you. I am for you. I love you. I am for you. I love you. I am for you. And as the scriptures say, if God is for us, who can stand against us? And this is, I think, where Jesus is driving us with these words about cutting off hands and feet and plucking out eyes. In pretty extreme language, Jesus is telling us that it is not the strength of our hands that makes us deserving of God's grace and love. It is God's grace and love. It is not the dexterity of our feet or the quickness with which we move that makes us worthy of love. It is God's love. It is not the wisdom of our eyes, it is God's wisdom that is wiser than human wisdom. It is a foolishness of God that loves us even when we are, well, us. And God is for us. And if God is for us, then no matter what comes, no matter what wars are at our gates, no matter what wars are going on inside our hearts, nothing can stand against us. So let's look for God. Look for those movings of God's Spirit in all of the ways they show up. In the structured, traditional ways and in the surprising ways outside those structures. For God is indeed for us. Amen.